make a statement and you think about it for a minute and see if you really agree with the statement or not. I am stating it emphatically, but just because somebody states something emphatically doesn't make it so. Hitler stated emphatically that, you know, the Germans was the superior race, and that didn't make it so. So just listen to this statement, weigh it in your mind for just a moment before you even decide whether you want to agree with it or not. I have an exclamation point on it. Christians should be the most joyful group of people on the planet. Now, you didn't weigh that for a moment before you said amen. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. The knowledge that a holy and righteous God has, by his own doing, transferred us from being sinners to being saints, from being in darkness to being in light, from being enemies of God to being part of the family of God, should be cause enough for us to be rejoicing. Amen? But wait, there's more. The fact, as we will remember later in the service today, that in spite of our sinful condition, as a race and as individuals, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, humbled himself, came to earth, took upon himself flesh, was born in a manger, lived a true human life, walked among sinful man, yet without sin himself, taught the most profound of doctrines, lived in such a way to reveal the Father perfectly, who died in our place to pay our sin penalty, was buried and rose again the third day in fulfillment of the scripture and in demonstration of his power over sin and death, and who even now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints, should we think that should be cause enough for great celebration within the ranks of the redeemed? I think so. But wait, there is even more. I know I'm beginning to sound a bit like one of those infomercials, the Ronco Donko Slice-O-Matic. You get this, but wait, there's more. I assure you, I am not trying to commercialize or minimalize or make light of the reason for our rejoicing, but I am trying to help each and every one of us to understand that we, if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, should be the most joyful people on the planet. We have so much to rejoice in. Christians should be celebrating salvation, ours, and quite frankly, all who come to know Christ. I was thinking this week, this past week, this morning, of Luke chapter 15. Some chapters in the Word of God get titles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. Did you know that there is a lost and found chapter in the Word of God? I got tickled. This has nothing to do other than lost and found. I got tickled with Grace. Is she here? Oh, she's here. She came home. I all of a sudden had this new water bottle I'd never seen before. Where'd you get that, Grace? Well, nobody took it for 3 weeks out of the lost and found at school. I liked it, so I took it. Amy helped. How's that for the sinful nature passing buck? There is a lost and found chapter in the Word of God. It's found in Luke chapter 15. In it, Jesus tells of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, loses one, leaves the 99, goes searching, and when the lost is found, he rejoices. And he calls for his friends, for others to rejoice with him over the finding of one single sheep. In that same chapter, Jesus tells of a woman who loses one of 10 coins, who diligently searches for it, finds it, rejoices, and calls for everyone else around her to rejoice with her. The lost has been found. Have you ever lost your keys? I don't know how many were up at adult camp, but one year, probably 3 or 4 years ago, I lost a set of keys that was extremely important. On that was not only the master key for, on that set was not only the master key for the church here, but was also the there was a master set for all the locks up at camp. On that was even a master key for, and don't ask me how I got it, a master key for the CUNA Life Church. It was an important set of keys. And it went missing. And for days I looked. And I even asked for people to be praying and to be looking. And they prayed and they looked. And finally, after several days, I went into the men's restroom and I thought, I wonder. And against my better judgment, I dug through the garbage. And down at the very bottom of the garbage was my set of keys. And I was able to say, your prayers have been answered, the keys have been found, and there was great rejoicing in the camp. Luke 15 is the very same chapter where Jesus teaches about the prodigal son. A willful young adult who demanded his inheritance, which he really wasn't legally entitled to because his father had not passed off the face of the earth, but his father gave him what he asked for. And you know the story. The young man goes, he takes his wealth, he goes through his wealth, he gets to the end of himself and finds himself taking care of hogs, a Jewish boy taking care of hogs, and coming to his senses to realize that even his father's servants have it better off. His father's slaves are living better than he is living. And so he determines, as a broken young man, to go back to his father. And the Word of God, as the story unfolds, as Jesus tells it, the young man has the intent of going to his father and saying, can I now be one of your servants? But the father was looking for the son. And as Jesus tells the story, it brings tears to my eyes to even think about it, because the father is looking down the road with anticipation, waiting for the Son to return. And when he sees his Son, he rushes to his Son, and before his Son can say anything, he wraps his hands around his Son. Not like this, but like this. And he embraces his Son, who had treated him with great disrespect. He embraces his Son. He gives the order to his servants, go get the robe, go get the ring, signifying, you are still my Son. You are still part of the family. He says to them, go and prepare and kill the fatted calf. How did it get fatted? The Father was waiting for the Son to come back. What a story. The Father is waiting. All three of those stories point to one truth. All three of those stories tell us how much rejoicing happens when a sinner comes to know Christ. I want to make sure you understand the point of those stories. At the end of each one of those stories, there are verses which you have not heard but will hear now for emphasis' sake, because all of those stories tell the same. They're all about the same truth. Jesus told three examples to drive this point home. How do we know that they're all the same? Well, at the end of each story, there is a verse that is very similar. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy right after the lost sheep is found. Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven rejoices when sinners come to Christ. At the end of the story involving the woman who finds the lost coin, Jesus teaches there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just think about that for a moment. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever that happened in your life, whether you were, as I was, a very young lad, or whether you came to know Christ later in life, there was a party in your honor, in God's honor, the moment you accepted what Jesus Christ did for you upon the face of this earth. And that party happened in heaven. That rejoicing went on in heaven. Do you know what happened in the church when the Apostle Paul came to know Christ on the road to Damascus? There was a party in heaven, and there was fear and trepidation in the church. There was disbelief within the body of Christ. It's phony. It's fake. He's trying to get inside so that he can do more damage. I wonder how excited we are when the lost, really, how much rejoicing takes place when the lost are found. At the end of the story, about the prodigal son, there is a sour brother who would not come into the celebration. His basic, you can understand his mindset, I've been faithful to you, Dad. Now he's come back. He wasn't. He squandered it all away. And you're doing a party for him and you're not celebrating for me? At the end of that, the father assures his grumbling son, it is fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We should rejoice in our celebration, the celebration of our own salvation. We should rejoice in the salvation of every sinner who is found. We should also be thrilled with all that Christ did for us and is yet doing for us. What is Christ doing for you right now? This moment, according to the Word of God, he is interceding for us. And he is preparing a place for us. I'll remind you quickly of Romans 8:34. It says, who is there to condemn us? And the standard understand answer is, no one can. Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. That's what he's doing right now. He's interceding for his own. The adult Sunday school class is looking at the great book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 says this, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly befits us, one who is holy, innocent, undefiled, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. What a Savior. And for all of us, no matter what we are going through, not only is our position sure in Christ, he has paid the price, we are saved, we have been redeemed, we have been bought back, but he at this very moment is interceding for us. And according to John chapter 14, what he told his disciples there, he is preparing a place for us. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, or some translation says, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. But that brings us, I believe, to another reason for our rejoicing. A reason the Apostle Paul alludes to when he says in Romans chapter 12, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. The verse reads, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Do you have anything to rejoice in? If you are a believer, you sure do. We have salvation. We have an interceder. We have a place that is being prepared for us. And we have hope. I want to remind you what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:3. I didn't read that verse, but I want to read it now. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will," what? "Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's what it says. Our place is being prepared for us. A place for us to be in the presence of God Himself. Some have said it's a mansion. Others have said, no, no, it's the idea, the idea of the dwelling of a father where the bridegroom would go get his bride and he would bring his bride back to his father's house and all they did was add on to the father's house. To me, if he's been over 2,000 years preparing places, folks, it's going to be a mansion. I don't care if it's attached to the father's house. In fact, all the more it makes it better. All the more. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, it instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensibly, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we await the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 goes on, "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Reality is we have so much to rejoice in. That may be why Paul instructed the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Communicating our rejoicing should be ongoing. That it can be ongoing when we are focused on, it can only be ongoing when we are focused, as Philippians 4 indicates, when we are focused on the person and the work of Jesus. Do we always rejoice? No. Why not? Well, when we are not rejoicing, it's because our eyes have gotten off of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have begun to focus on our circumstances rather than on the Savior, rather than on our future, rather than on the hope of eternal life. Let's be real. Some of the circumstances that we face in this life are terrible. Some of the circumstances that we face in this life are heartbreaking. If your health is shot and you are feeling lousy, your body is riddled with pain, and you cannot find comfort no matter what, it is hard not to focus on that circumstance. There are Christians all around the world who are facing real persecution. They are still being beaten They are still being put in prison. They are still dying because they will not give up professing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in dire circumstances. My guess is here that if we had a television above our head that broadcasted everything that is going on in our lives in full detail, that would be scary. But the hurt and the anguish and the difficulties of relationships and family life and all kinds of things, if that was put up on a screen, there would be people in our congregation who we would all say, oh, they have really, I understand why they're not rejoicing. How would you like to have Jim's job? Seeing the worst in people all the time. Investigating murder after murder. Taking down drug dealers. Some of you have had similar positions as guards in prison systems. We even have a guard in our church that guarded a guy by the name of Charles Manson. Who, by all accounts I have read recently because of his death, was described by many as being pure evil. And you say, you want us to rejoice? Listen real quickly as I read again one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. It's back in Romans chapter 8. It starts with verse 18 of that chapter. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, right now, are not worthy of to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also," did you hear that, in hope? "That the creation itself also will be set free from its whole set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Our salvation is secure in Christ. We have a position in the body of Christ the moment we truly are born again. But what Paul tells us is that there is a future salvation for us as saints as well. It is one we are hoping for in the future. Now, I've said this before, but some of you have this idea. When the minute you hear hope, you think of wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery. I'm not sure you really do. Most of those people who end up winning the lottery end up with miserable lives afterwards. But that's wishful thinking. I hope I get an A. That's wishful thinking for some of us. When Paul talks about hope, he is not talking about wishful thinking. He is talking about a confident expectation of something happening in the future. So creation is groaning. It's waiting for redemption. All of creation is groaning, waiting for the curse to be lifted. And someday that's going to happen. We are confident of that because of the prophecies in the Word of God that tell us that's going to happen. And all creation can't wait for it to happen. You and I face in our bodies the effects of sin. Why do you age? Why do you get weak? Why do you have medical problems? Why do you eventually die? Well, because it is appointed unto man once to die, because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Why do you struggle with sin, even as a believer? Because our bodies have not yet been redeemed. And we are looking for the day when the Lord Himself will come. The trumpet of heaven will sound. The dead in Christ will be snatched up. We who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will be caught up with them in the clouds of the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we'll always be in the clouds of the air, because the Bible talks about us coming back. But we're always going to be with the Lord. And thank the Lord, we will have new bodies. We are groaning and we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We have the hope. The sure expectation that our bodies, not only our souls, but our bodies will be redeemed. When Paul instructs us here in this verse to rejoice in hope, he is, I believe, instructing us to keep our eyes focused on Christ, particularly on the return of Christ, particularly on our future sinlessness, on our future rewards, on our future fellowship, on our future glory. Maybe that's what Paul had a little in mind when he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now let's be earthly grounded here, because Paul told Titus, remember, because this has happened, we should live a certain way. Based on the Word of God, we know that Christ is coming back. Based on the Word of God, we know that sin has been dealt with on the cross. Based on the Word of God, we know that Satan's defeat is sure. Based on the Word of God, we know that the righteous one himself, will literally sit on the throne of this earth. Based on the Word of God, then, because we are to focus on the hope, we can endure the tribulations, can't we? Most of you know that being patient is not my strong suit. I have willfully pled my problem before you. Yesterday, even knowing I was going to preach this message on my way into Boise, I was bemoaning the fact that somehow the light system in this Treasure Valley has been set up against me. I'm not, what is the, I want to say pessimistic, that's not the word. It's not the word I'm looking for. I'm at a loss. I'm sure that they're against me. I'm not paranoid. That's the word I was looking for. I am not paranoid. I know they've set it up against me. I said to my daughters, red light number one, light number one. Got to the next light, see? Two red lights. Three red lights. Four red lights in a row. If I'm coming north, the lights always go green east and west. If I'm coming green, go east and west, they go red for me. I know they're against me. The truth of the matter is, I'm not the only one who struggles being patient in tribulation, am I? And that tribulation is extremely small, though you wouldn't think so if you were in the car with me at the time. But the reality is, when we struggle with the temptations of this life, be they a stupid traffic light or be they some real problem, we aren't patient because we've taken our eyes off of the Savior. We've taken our eyes off of realizing that a sovereign God is in control of our lives. We have focused our lives on the here and the now and not on the future. And the hope that is clearly laid out in the pages of Scripture. Is it any wonder to you that the Apostle Paul put these three commands together? Look at them again as we wrap things up here. Rejoicing in hope. We've hammered that. That's the main one. Rejoicing in hope. Enduring or being patient in tribulation. And that's where the rub comes, doesn't it? But if we have our eyes focused upon the Savior and upon the future we have with Him, we can endure tribulation, whatever it might be. But we have to recognize that we can only do so by continuing steadfastly in prayer, realizing that we are ultimately dependent, even to overcome tribulations in this life, on the one who cared enough to buy us out of darkness and to transform us from being his enemies to part of his family.